Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, Numbers 664 to 770. MR Number 763, Ellen White and the Church in Adelaide, South Australia. We are now to spend 2 or 3 months in Adelaide, 700 miles from here. The climate is excellent there, and the church needs help. In Australia, it is the next largest church to Melbourne. Elder A.G. Daniels is on the ground now. He has been trying to find a suitable house for us to set up housekeeping there and help him in a series of meetings. His health is not good at the present time, and we dare not have him take the whole labor upon himself. We go to Adelaide next Monday. We see much work to be done in Adelaide. Oh, that those who believe in Christ would strive to answer his prayer. Then indeed should we be the light of the world. I am now in Adelaide. In many respects, it resembles Copenhagen, but on a much smaller and less elaborate scale. We have a little cottage of 6 rooms all furnished, and the weekly rent, which is £1.05. The church have kindly hired us a horse and phaeton, for which they pay £1 a week. We feed the horse, and as Elder A.G. Daniels is with us, he cares for him. Nearly every day I ride. We have been having considerable rain and clouds and cool weather. The inhabitants say it is generally very hot here at this season. I am glad to report to you that I am recovering my health. I am not able to kneel or to use my limbs to ascend steps or stairs. I can manage with help to climb 2 or 3 steps that are not too high, but I cannot do more than this now. I have been here 2 weeks today and have been strengthened by the Lord to speak to this people 5 times, have spoken Sabbath and Sunday forenoons. Last Sunday, I spoke 2x. In the morning, I spoke to a good congregation and at 5 o'clock to our own people on missionary labor. The Lord gave me his precious blessing. Last Sabbath, after the forenoon meeting, we had a thunderstorm and lightning, which continued all night. A very mild thunderstorm is considered terrific and powerful, while we from America would think no more of it than the low rumbling of the trains. We've had storms and clouds most of the time since we've been here, and we long for sunshine. The residents say that at this season of the year, it is generally quite hot, and the grass begins to look gray. Now everything is in its glory. As we ride to and from the city, a distance of about 2 miles, the air is perfumed with orange blossoms. Wherever we go are the pleasant parks, roomy and abundant. There is much pain taken to cultivate flowers. I have never seen a city in any country that is laid out and planned for pleasantness and health as Adelaide. But my great burden is, how are these people in North Adelaide, in East Adelaide, and the different suburbs to be reached with the truth? The church membership is about 150, which is more than one half of what the membership is in Melbourne. But where are the workers? There is no minister abiding here. 37, 1892, pages 3, 4. Diary. Originally from manuscript 7, 1892, pages 1, 2. October 11th, 1892. We are busily engaged in getting our letters ready to send to America. We had promised to visit Brother and Sister Holland, and after dinner today, Elder A.G. Daniels, May, and I went to fill the appointment. Through the temptations of the enemy, Sister Holland has given up the truth. In this case, we saw the results of unwise management. Elder H. has not acted the part of a faithful shepherd. He preached to the people, but there his labors ended. He allowed matters of a temporal nature to absorb the time and attention that should have been given to souls. He did not minister to the needs of sinners, and as a result, several of the church members were tempted. He did not visit the believers when they were sick. When they were absent from church, he did not inquire into the matter. For nearly a year and a half, Sister Holland did not attend meetings, but Elder H. did not visit her. He was told of her spiritual condition, but still he made no effort to help her. Brother Holland is still a member of the church, and we hope that his wife may be restored to the fold of Christ. I am now in the city of Adelaide. W.C. White left Melbourne May 29th. Brother Curtis was urgent that he should consult with him in regard to the closing up of his work in this city. I followed later when a convenient location had been secured for Sister Tay, May Walling, and myself, where we could spend 2 months of the severest winter weather. Our Melbourne brethren became so concerned about my health that they were going to move us to Adelaide before W.C. White returned from New Zealand. They almost made me feel that I must go, but I felt that I must not get anxious or worn out in planning for this move. The Lord had opened the way for us to locate in Melbourne, and however I might suffer, I must be patient and wait the unfolding of God's plans, knowing that in His time, He would make known where He would have us be. I think that unless we are constantly looking to the Lord for instruction, we are in danger of getting impatient, as did Saul, when Samuel did not come at the expected time. Saul began to fret about the delay and decided to move independently of Samuel. He rushed into the performance of a work that God had not given him to do. We have need to wait on the Lord and learn what He wants of us. It will not amount to anything to make duties for ourselves and to be full of our own schemes and plans. Adelaide is a beautiful city. In many respects, it resembles Copenhagen, though on a smaller and less elaborate scale. Most of the houses are detached. The streets are broad and macadamized with stone. These stones are almost white, and this is very trying to the eyes in the sunshine. Many of the houses are built with a view to keeping out the heat and sunshine as far as possible. These have a second brick wall, built about 6 or 8 feet from the house wall, with archways in front of the doors and windows. Some of these buildings are 2 and 3 stories high. The houses are built of brick and stone. In many of them, fine taste and art is displayed in the arrangement of the different colors of brick, making them very rich in appearance. Wherever we go, there are pleasant parks. Much pains are taken to cultivate flowers. I have never in any country seen a city where the pleasure and health of the people is planned for as in Adelaide. We are living 2 miles from the business part of Adelaide. In front of us are many acres of vacant land, and a block to the right of us is the asylum with its extensive and beautiful grounds enclosed by a high wall. We have a furnished cottage of 6 rooms, the weekly rent of which is £1.05. The church has kindly hired us a horse and phaeton. We have had storms and clouds most of the time since we have been here, and we long for the sunshine. The residents say that at this time of the year, it is generally quite hot, and the grass begins to look gray. Now everything is in its glory. As we ride to and from the city and pass the homes of the people, we see the orange trees covered with blossoms, the fragrance of which fills the air. Parklands extend around the city and are to be found in different parts of the city. Yesterday we drove into a most beautiful park. In it were cultivated the pine, fir, and maple trees, besides a variety of shrubs and other trees. The orange trees were there also, sending forth their fragrance nigh and afar off. My great burden is, how are the people of North Adelaide and East Adelaide and the different suburbs to be reached with the truth? The church membership is about 150, which is more than one half of the membership in Melbourne. There are many excellent people here who believe and practice the truth, but they have no minister and no workers. Elder H. used to live here and preach to the people, but he was not a shepherd of the flock. He would tell the poor sheep that he would rather be horsewhipped than visit. He neglected personal labor, therefore pastoral work was not done in the church and its borders. The deacons and elders of the church have acted wisely and worked judiciously to keep the church in order, and we find the people in a much better condition than we had expected. We are happily disappointed. But when I look over the years and think of what might have been done, if the man entrusted with the flock had been a faithful steward of God, watching for souls as one that must give an account, my heart is made sad. Had the preacher done the work of a pastor, a much larger number would now be rejoicing in the truth. I am pained at heart when I see those who claim to be Christians carry so little burden for souls. Oh, what can I say to those who are idle and careless and indifferent in regard to the work of the Master? Jesus has bought us with His own blood. Whatever may be our ability or calling, God has committed to us our individual responsibility, and to every man He has given His work. This work cannot be transferred to another. Individual effort is to be made to seek and save the lost. As he is God's workman, he is required to become more and more efficient, by practice better qualified to work the works of God, educated and trained in the science of spiritual husbandry. There should be wise workmen in every church, workmen who seek God, that they may learn the best methods of labor for the tempted and tried and erring, so as not to lose one. It is verily a plan of Satan for our churches to be so inefficient and helpless, depending upon the minister to do the work which they should do, and which they must do, if ever they hear from the lips of Christ the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25, verse 21. My health is recovering. I have been strengthened by the Lord to speak to the people 5 times. I was able to speak the first Sabbath after reaching Melbourne, and I felt more natural than I have at any time since I was first afflicted. The Lord blessed me as I spoke from the first 4 verses of John 14. I spoke again on Sunday on the same subject. On this day there was a fair congregation, and I had much freedom in speaking. One man who was studying for the ministry was present, and he said he enjoyed the meeting much. "Why," said he, "how could I help but enjoy such preaching as that?" Another man, a great critic, living in the same house with one of our sisters, said that he was going to the meeting to take notes, and would pick Mrs. White all to pieces. After the meeting, this sister told me that he sat through the meeting with his eyes fastened upon me, and did not use his pencil once. An excellent social meeting followed my discourse. Then I spoke a few words in regard to the human voice, the rich gift of God to us, and begged them not to belittle God's gift, but to speak clearly and distinctly as God meant they should when He blessed them with tongues and with utterance. "Ye are my witnesses," saith the Lord. Communicate to others the treasures of grace and truth you have received. Elder Daniels declared this the best social meeting he had attended in the colonies. The following Sunday I spoke again to a good congregation. The power of God was manifested in our midst. Many hearts were deeply moved, and tears were shed. I knew this was not because of any power that was in me, but that the Lord Himself was in the assembly. It was the Holy Spirit's power upon human hearts, and I praise the Lord for His mercy, His compassion to the children of men. When speaking to others of the love and compassion of God, my own soul is comforted and refreshed. When I see the glow of intelligence upon countenances, my own soul glows with love to God. I was not well on that day. Infirmities more severe than usual had pressed upon me Sabbath and Sunday. After I had spoken 1 hour and 20 minutes, Elder Daniels asked if I would speak in their missionary meeting at 5 p.m. that day. I felt so strengthened that I said I would. We rode home 2 miles to dinner. While at home, a severe illness came upon me. I was cramped and suffered much pain. It seemed as if I had been poisoned, and this was really the case. On the journey from Melbourne to Adelaide, I had a sleeper, but in the compartment next to mine, there was smoking going on. The poisonous odor could not be excluded from my compartment, as the entrance door was made of latticework and the transom of wire. I endured it until my heart's action was much increased, and I felt as though tight bands were drawn around my head. Then we spoke to the guard. He told the smokers they were breaking rules, and pointed to the framed notices hanging in the car. But as soon as the guard's back was turned, the men smoked as vigorously as before. A second time they were spoken to, but with no better results. Then May pleaded with them, telling them of my condition, but even this did no good. So I had to submit, though the air was heavy with the poisonous odor. That night I could not sleep. A burning fever came upon me. My head throbbed with pain, and my temples and eyes pained me. I have no doubt but that the tobacco caused me all that suffering that I endured on that trying Sunday afternoon. I thought I could not attend the second meeting that day, but after further reflection, I decided to go rather than disappoint the people. We found a goodly number present. I spoke for 50 minutes on what it meant to be a child of God, showing that it meant to be a true missionary in every sense of the word. As I spoke, the blessing of the Lord rested upon me, and all present seemed to be blessed. They drank in every word as if thirsting for light and knowledge. I was glad that I did not disappoint them. As soon as my duty was done, I left, and May drove home to our cottage. That night she gave me treatment, and wrapping me in blankets, put me to bed, where I sweat freely. Since that, I have been much better. Document file number 28A, Experiences in Australia, pages 50 to 58. Adelaide, Australia, October 11th, 1892. Sister Holland left the church because she felt that there was a lack of Christ-like love and courtesy. Elder Canright's book, Seventh-day Adventism Renounced, was placed in her hands, and she read his tirade against me. Not knowing me, she was disaffected, and not knowing him, she believed what he said. I thought perhaps I might have left the impression on your mind, Brother and Sister Holland, that I did not appreciate the church in this place, but I do. That is why I am here in Adelaide. There are many precious souls in the church, but they have their defects and weaknesses. But the Lord does not forsake them for this. He loves them still. We are now in the midst of our camp meeting, and we have the best of weather. There are about 60 tents on the ground. We had a large congregation on Sabbath, and the tent was full to overflowing on Sunday, a large congregation standing around the tent outside 2 or 3 deep. We have had various laborers. Since the meetings began, a most bitter opponent who has always been full of the spirit of Satan working against our ministers who have labored in Australia, and who makes his home in Adelaide, living only a short distance from the camp, has tried to get us off the ground. His spirit is like gall. He interrupted the meeting, and the boys from the city crowded him out of the tent and pushed him until they got out of the gate into the road, and then got up 3 or 4 indignation meetings over him. But the meetings move along just the same, and the people who have long been in the truth testify that they thought they knew the truth, but they have heard and learned so much since these meetings commenced that it seems they knew very little before. Last night, Elder Daniels talked upon the third angel's message, and a man who is a Jew interrupted the meeting, and men and women united with him, but he was finally taken out of the meeting and the police took him off the ground. But little parties outside the ground kept up their noise until nearly midnight. This evidences that the enemy is stirred and fears that we shall gain a victory. I spoke to the people Sabbath and Sunday, and have spoken every day this week and some days twice. There have been some conversions on the ground. One lady was talking with me today who is now fully convinced of the truth. She came from Broken Hill. Her son also has taken his position. His mother says he is a steady, earnest Christian, and they wish him to attend the school as soon as it is open. 112, 1896, pages 1, 2. To Sister Wessels and Children, October 16th, 1896. Our camp meeting in Adelaide is closed, but the meetings continue still in the same Northside Park, over the third Sabbath and Sunday, then the time has expired for which the grounds were secured. Every effort has been made to drive us from the grounds by a Wesleyan Methodist minister by the name of Green. He has circulated Canright's books and advertised in the paper that Mrs. White was a second Anne Lee and a Southcote. He challenged to a discussion in regard to the work of Mrs. E.G. White, but no notice was taken of the matter. He went to the city authorities to give him permission to take a platform carriage and make that his pulpit, come on the grounds, and preach against us. The magistrate told him he would have no such permission from him, for they had hired the grounds, and it was their right to have their meetings without disturbance, and he must stand the consequence of any such movement, for he would not be sustained. Sabbath afternoons and evenings, and through the day Sunday, the tent was full, and Sunday afternoon and evening, a large crowd was on the outside of the tent. We have not in any place had a more appreciative audience. 21 were baptized last week, and several more are convinced of the truth but are not fully decided. Sister James's two brothers' families, living in Adelaide, have been very much opposed, the children especially. Her sister kept the Sabbath alone 12 months. She was bitterly opposed by her eldest daughter, who took the liberty to cut off all communication to the mother from her friends by burning books and papers sent to her to strengthen her faith. But since the meeting in Adelaide commenced, there has been a change in their feelings. The son and the son's wife embraced the truth as the result of the Brighton camp meeting. None of the James family could go to Adelaide but the daughter-in-law, and the meeting has been a great blessing to her. She has identified herself now decidedly and received baptism. She has good mental powers, has taken notes of the discourses, and used them in the families of the sister and brothers of Sister James. She has influenced them to attend the meetings. The children are now grown-up young men and women, and these notes taken have been copied and the scripture references made a matter of study. The daughters that oppose their mother so bitterly, burning her books and papers, have made a confession to her aunt, Sister James, where we now are making our home. Sister James is much rejoiced. We think the sister that was overcome with so great opposition will take the Sabbath again. She is a widow, but in good circumstances in life. The daughter-in-law from Ballarat and the aunt, the sister of Sister James, came to the Cars to see us. We were much pleased with her appearance. We expect that the work of conviction may deepen and precious souls be converted soundly to the truth. I shall send them letters and books, and they may be brought to acknowledge the truth. Certainly the truth has been proclaimed in clear lines during the camp meeting. Last Sabbath morning, Elder C.F. Hawkins was ordained. See the Review and Herald, December 29, 1896. Elder S.N. Haskell gave a discourse in the early morning meeting, and certainly it was most impressive and instructive. It is the only discourse I have listened to on the ground. The ordination was very impressive. Elder Haskell seems as efficient as he ever has been. Solid, good talk comes from his lips, revealing that he has been a deep student of the Word. The Lord is with him, and he brings forth from the storehouse things new and old. Our camp meeting at Adelaide, South Australia, was a success. There was a much larger interest than we had at Armidale a year ago. You know we had an excellent interest in that place. Sabbath and Sundays, the crowd was much larger at Adelaide than at Armidale. The opposition was much stronger, chiefly from two persons, one who professed to be a converted Jew and the other a disciple minister named Green. These men stormed and fumed and raved like two madmen. They challenged our ministers to enter into controversy with them, but our answer to them was, "We are doing a great work, and we cannot come down." The fact that we would not turn aside to enter into controversy with them made them almost frantic. They showed what manner of spirit they were of, and the people had an opportunity of seeing the contrast between those who keep the commandments of God and those who disregard them. Additions have been made to the number of believers. Some of the very first class in the community have taken their position firmly. About 2 months ago, we made a trip to Melbourne and Adelaide, tarrying at Sydney, where I spoke twice. I spoke 12 times in Adelaide, once in Ballarat, once in Williamstown, and 12 times in the new church at North Fitzroy. Our meetings were a success in Adelaide. We worked hard and had large congregations on weekdays and evenings, as well as Sabbath and Sunday. Not only was the tent crowded, but a wall of people surrounded it on the outside. We have never witnessed such remarkable demonstrations of fierce opposition as at this place. The wrath of the dragon was manifested. This opposition came from a disciple minister and from a professedly converted Jew. They would break right in upon the speaker while he was preaching. Of all the unreasonable and ridiculous movements, this was the worst we ever met. But they overdid themselves, and now there is nothing left of the opposition. It is dead. Meetings have been held in Adelaide since the camp meeting ended. There are quite a number of the very best class of people embracing the truth. The church in Adelaide will be strengthened by these additions. The tent will be moved into different localities where the greatest prospect for good presents itself. It is your privilege and duty to stand firmly in the faith. I wish you now to see that which I never meant to be made public. It will explain to you the reason of this wonderful apostasy. Brother S. N. Haskell, I think, has the matter in clear lines, written to Brother McCullough after he had received a special blessing at the Kurrenbong Bible Institute. Brother McCullough thanked me for reading this to him, but you can see plainly that if Satan had not power over his mind, he would not, dared not, have done the very things he was reproved for doing in Sydney. As he has poured out his tirade against me publicly, when I was not present to answer for myself, I think it just and right that his accusations shall be presented in writing, or before others, that we may be able to answer them, point by point, and thus to disappoint the enemy in his determined efforts to accuse. See Revelation 12, verse 10-12. This accusing spirit will continue till the close of time, but let none suppose that the Holy Spirit prompts them to work out Satan's attributes. They are working under another leader. We have seen this acted over and over again in our experience. Adam was tempted in Eden. He yielded to a small temptation. Christ resisted a most powerful series of temptations. Adam fell from his integrity, and the floodgates of woe were opened to our world. Christ passed over the ground in human nature, and although tempted in all points as man is tempted, he stood and saved all who would receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1, verse 12. Our Redeemer stood the test in man's behalf. He passed over the ground where Adam fell, and redeemed Adam's disgraceful failure and fall. The question now is, who is following the example of the first Adam? Who is standing firm to resist temptation? Ephesians 6, verse 10-18, quoted, "Brethren, give no place to the devil. Do all you possibly can to break the deception that is upon Brother McCullough. Oh, that he would see how unwilling he has been to counsel with his brethren, or to be corrected in any way. His case is extremely perilous, because in his home there is a channel through whom the enemy works. I greatly desire that Brother and Sister McCullough shall be saved, but unless Sister McCullough shall see herself what manner of spirit she is of, she will ever be an hindrance to her husband. The Lord loves Brother McCullough, because his soul is precious, but he will never excuse sin. If Brother McCullough will accept of the working of the Holy Spirit, the Lord will pardon him. He will take away his natural and hereditary tendencies. But God will not compel obedience from any soul. The Lord will work with him if he will repent and be converted, and will give him his Holy Spirit, which will enable him to overcome and receive the overcomer's reward. I will say that there has not been a thing thought, said, or done against me, but that I will freely forgive. It was not against me, but against the Lord Jesus. I will do in my power to confirm and strengthen in the faith our tempted brethren and sisters. A sinful disposition has led them astray, but Christ knows our every weakness. He will pardon their every transgression and sin if they will put them away from heart and mind and lay them upon the sin-bearer. Do not, I beseech of you, Brother and Sister McCullough, link yourselves up with Satan. Bind your souls up with God. I will do all in my power to help you, and the Lord has unlimited power for you. If you will come into right relationship with Him, He will make you light bearers to others. But what a terrible mistake you are making in changing leaders. What confidence can others have in you if you thus tear down that which you have advocated as truth? What dependence will be placed in your assertions that you now have the truth when you will not allow the Spirit of God to work with you? Our God is not yea and nay, but yea and amen in Christ Jesus. O turn ye, for why will ye die? I sent you the message of warning, which you did not heed, but resisted. You have tried to unsettle the faith of Brother Hawkins and of the entire church, and by speaking evil from house to house, you have become accusers of your brethren. In the place of heeding the admonitions given, you have resented them and have been at enmity with me. But it was not against me, but against the Lord, who gave me the message to give you, both for your present and eternal good. I love your souls. I want you to be undeceived. I want your blind eyes to be opened. I want you to buy the white raiment of Jesus Christ, the gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. I plead with you, my brother, my sister, to do diligent work in repulsing the enemy. Resist him through Jesus Christ. Would you be as can write? The Lord is pitying you and would save you from such a fate. The Lord will accept you as His servant to help in saving souls if you will learn obedience by the things you have suffered. Hold still, watch and pray, and die to self. Let Him take hold of my strength, that He may make peace with me, and He shall make peace with me. Isaiah 27, verse 5. I am so sorry for Brother Hawkins and his wife. Must he be bound up in your deceptions and deceived imaginations? Oh, consider that his blood will be upon your garments. I will pray that you both may come to a better mind. Oh, how Satan will work! The mystery of iniquity, Satan in the disguise of an angel of light. I have been shown that sleepless vigilance is the price of safety. The truth is still the truth. Not a peg of the principles of our faith have been moved, or will be moved. Even though you and many others apostatize and turn from the precious light that has come to our world, you will not make truth error. Men will arise as they have done to impair confidence in the faith once delivered to the saints. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I tell you in the name of the Lord that you will be of this party, just as surely as Canwright and others have been, unless you receive the warnings and entreaties of the Spirit of God and fall on the rock and are broken. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I shall look anxiously for a letter from you. You may read this to Brother McCullough and Brother Hawkins. Do all in your power to save them, but if they will not hear, if they refuse to consider, then you must write out a careful statement of the facts just as they are. There must be no exaltation of the men who will not be open and frank and who will not consider all sides of the question. You will have to make clear statements, but we hope and pray that you will not be compelled to do this. Tell these brethren that the Lord has a complaint against them, which is not imaginary or trivial. Tell them that they have wounded him who died to save them, and unless they shall break the snare and confess their sins and seek the forgiveness of God, they will feel his displeasure. Oh, that the love of God may melt the hearts of these men, that they may see how they have grieved the heart of Christ. Our God is a God of infinite tenderness, of sympathy and inexpressible love. and in Jesus is revealed his heart of love. May the Lord give these brethren the repentance that needeth not to be repented of. I must embrace you all. In this communication, there are new things developing in religious as well as in temporal matters. By the letters enclosed, you will learn that brethren, Hawkins and McCullough, who were laboring in Adelaide, have given up their position on the truth and are going in for holiness altogether. They have come out against the testimonies of the Spirit of the Lord. Elder Daniels telegraphed this to us, and we at once made arrangements for Brother, Star, and wife to go to Adelaide, and for Brother, Pallant, to carry on the work in Queensland in Brother Star's absence. On receipt of the resignation of these men, Brother Daniels, in company with Brother Colcord, went to Adelaide. There they found a determined apostasy. These men had united to accept some other light than the third angel's message. I believe our brethren arrived in Adelaide on Friday evening, but these men refused to converse with them. They gave out an appointment for a meeting Sunday evening and asked Brother Daniels to preach in the tent that same evening. This he refused to do, going to hear them instead. They had said repeatedly that they would have nothing to say against Adventists. On Sabbath, Brother Daniels preached from the third chapter of Malachi. But you will learn all in the copies of letters sent. Brother S. N. Haskell has left us for a week or two to visit Adelaide. We deemed it advisable for him to go. His wife has remained to prepare matters for the opening of the school. We thought, as Brother Haskell had ordained both Brethren McCullough and Hawkins, that he might possibly save these poor, deluded men. He left us last Wednesday. At this time, Brother Hare was in Sydney, procuring doors and necessary articles for the second building. He came back on Thursday, and was very much discouraged when he found that Brother Haskell had gone. I am drawn out to address you. I am in great travail of soul for our people. We are living amid the perils of the last days. A superficial faith results in a superficial experience. There is a repentance that needs to be repented of. All genuine experience in religious doctrines will bear the impress of Jehovah. All should see the necessity of understanding the truth for themselves individually. We must each understand the doctrines that have been studied out carefully and prayerfully. It has been revealed to me that there is among our people a great lack of knowledge in regard to the rise and progress of the third angel's message. There is great need to search the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and learn the texts thoroughly, that we may know what is written. The light given me has been very forcible that many would go out from us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Lord desires that every soul who claims to believe the truth shall have an intelligent knowledge of what is truth. False prophets will arise and will deceive many. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. Then does it not become everyone to understand the reasons of our faith? In place of having so many sermons, there should be a more close searching of the Word of God, opening the Scriptures text by text, and searching for the strong evidences that sustain the fundamental doctrines that have brought us where we now are, upon the platform of eternal truth. I can write but little to you now at this time. I have very much writing to do to complete the life of Christ, the desire of ages, and I have been called away so much that I have but little time to write. But my soul is made very sad to see how quickly those who have had light and truth will accept the deceptions of Satan and be charmed with a spurious holiness, like Fanny Bolton, who in the midst of her deceiving claimed that she was inspired of God. When men turn away from the waymarks the Lord has established, that we may understand our position as marked out in prophecy, they are going, they know not whither. I could wish that, if possible, another camp meeting might be held in Adelaide, and that this slime and filth which Satan has poured forth against the servants of God might be washed away. I would not object to attending such a meeting. The way has been prepared for the message which God has given me, and the church in Adelaide may see and understand the truth to be lived and advocated for this time. I question whether genuine rebellion is ever curable. Study in Patriarchs and Prophets the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. This rebellion was extended, including more than two men. It was led by 250 princes of the congregation, men of renown. Call rebellion by its right name, and apostasy by its right name, and then consider that the experience of the ancient people of God, with all its objectionable features, was faithfully chronicled to pass into history. The Scripture declares, "These things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. And if men and women who have the knowledge of the truth are so far separated from their great leader that they will take the great leader of apostasy and name him Christ our righteousness, it is because they have not sunk that shaft deep into the mines of truth. They are not able to distinguish the precious ore from the base material. Read the cautions so abundantly given in the Word of God in regard to false prophets that will come in with their heresies, and if possible, will deceive the very elect. With these warnings, why is it that the church do not distinguish the false from the genuine? The church thus misled need to humble themselves before God and sincerely repent because they were so easily led astray. They could not distinguish the voice of the true shepherd from that of a stranger. Let them review this chapter in their experience. For more than half a century, God has been giving His people light through the testimonies of His Spirit. After all this time, is it left for two men and their wives to undeceive the whole church of believers, declaring, "Mrs. White a fraud and a deceiver? By their fruits ye shall know them." Matthew 7, verse 20. I do not feel that any evidence presented to these men will have the least effect upon them. In McCullough's case, no new evidence can be given as to the truthfulness of the mission and work the Lord has given His servant to do. He has had the light. This apostasy has been permitted, that it may be faithfully written out in the true light, that the church at Adelaide may be helped to plant their feet upon the rock of ages and not on shifting sand. And this experience is to be a warning to others. Those who could ignore all the evidences God had given them in the recent camp meeting and change that blessing into a curse should tremble for the safety of their own souls. Their candlestick will be removed out of its place unless they repent. The Lord has been insulted. The standard of truth of the first, second, and third angels' messages has been left to trail in the dust. If the watchmen are left to mislead the people in this fashion, God will hold some souls responsible for a lack of keen discernment to discover what kind of provender was being given to His flock. The Lord has permitted this matter to develop as it has done, in order to show how easily His people will be misled when they depend upon the words of men instead of searching the Scriptures for themselves, as did the noble Bereans, to see if these things are so. Should the fair words of men, one of whom has had no real experience with us as a people, be so readily accepted? How can our people, with their Bibles in their hands, accept that which, if they would only consider, they must know is error and falsehood? The Lord has permitted this thing to be, that warning may be given that just such things will take place. Rebellion and apostasy are in the very air we breathe. We shall be affected by it unless we by faith hang our helpless souls upon Christ. If men are so easily misled, how will they stand when Satan shall personate Christ and work miracles? Who will be unmoved by his misrepresentations, professing to be Christ, when it is only Satan assuming the person of Christ and apparently working the works of Christ? What will hold God's people from giving their allegiance to false Christs? "Go not ye after them." See Luke 21, verse 8. The doctrines must be plainly understood. The men accepted to teach the truth must be anchored. Then their vessel will hold against storm and tempest because the anchor holds them firmly. The deceptions will increase, and we are to call rebellion by its right name. We are to stand with the whole armor on. My brethren, you are not meeting men only, but principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18 be read carefully and impressively before the church. These men are voicing the words of the dragon. We have to meet the satanic agencies who went to make war with the saints. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verse 17. These men who have apostatized leave the true and faithful people of God and fraternize with those who represent Barabbas. By their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7, verse 20. I write this because many in the church at Adelaide are represented to me as seeing men like trees walking. They must have another and a deeper experience before they can discern the snares spread to take them in the net of the deceiver. There must be no halfway work done now. The Lord calls for staunch, decided, whole-souled men and women to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 58, verse 12 to 14. My brethren A.G. Daniels, W.A. Colcord, and G.B. Starr, there is a decided testimony to be borne by all our ministers in all our churches. God has permitted this apostasy to take place in order to show how little dependence can be placed in man. We are always to look to God. His word is not yea and nay, but yea and amen. All our labors to bring souls to a knowledge of the truth will be null and void unless we shall so present the truth as to work a decided reformation in the heart. The work must proceed from inward to outward, transforming the character of all who receive the truth. We are not to throw our arms about the men who are Satan's masterpieces for working out his will, as were the opposers on the campground at Adelaide. Truth is to be proclaimed in warnings that will make hearts tremble in contrition before God. The sharp, clean-cut testimony must be borne. I hope that all who can possibly do so will come to this first term of school, where the Bible will be made the most important line of study. God help you all to go forth with the sword of the Spirit, which cuts both ways, is my prayer. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. Matthew 10, verse 16. Make no compromise with those who have apostatized, but treat them kindly, giving no occasion for your good to be evil spoken of. 1, 1897, pages 1 to 6. To the Brethren and Sisters of the Adelaide Church, April 22, 1897. And thus, as Satan came to Christ in the wilderness, he comes to every soul who is not in an ecstasy of joy. If clouds encompass them, if circumstances work against them, if poverty and distress afflict them, Satan is close by to annoy and perplex them. He attacks their weak points of character. He seeks to shake their confidence in God, who suffers such a condition of things to exist. Temptations will arise to cause distrust of God and to question his love. And in the place of submissively waiting for the Lord's time, and in faith believing in his care and his love, they take themselves in their own hands and manifest the very attributes of Satan. They yield their faith and their confidence in God, and show by their spirit, their words, and their actions that they will make a place for themselves. They become traitors, rebels against God, and accept the temptations of him whom they choose as their leader. They become a medium for Satan, a channel through which he communicates to other minds the doubts and infidelity with which he has imbued them. And there are those who will not be led into false paths, who will not deny the faith once delivered to prophets and holy men of old, who spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12, quoted. Study the 10th chapter of Daniel, and mark particularly the 14th verse. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Daniel 10, verse 14. When our brethren and ministers shall feel the burden that should rest upon them, they will not be content with a few surface truths. They will sink the shaft deep and will have the spirit that Daniel possessed. There will be no frivolous spirit, no cheap, superficial sanctification prated from unsanctified lips and coming from hearts that are destitute of purity, of consecration, and wholehearted surrender to God. There will be earnest prayer that the truth may be so indelibly stamped upon the heart that the entire man may be brought, with all his ways, into conformity to the truth. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 10. Of Christ it is said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His human nature did not yield to the suggestions of Satan on a single point. And if the Lord Jesus has overcome the temptations of Satan, every son and daughter of Adam may overcome. But there is only one way in which any of us can do this. It is to obey his voice. Let all carefully read the prayer of Daniel. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Daniel 9, verse 13. This has been our deficiency. The word has not been a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But this it should be, for the Lord, he is God. 3, 1897, pages 9 to 11. To the brethren and sisters in Adelaide, May 6, 1897. Brother and sister G.B. Starr are now in Adelaide. Brother G.T. Wilson was sent for, but was not able to go on account of his health. He has been spitting blood. He was down 3 weeks, got better, attempted to do some work, and has been down again. I think the climate of Tasmania is too severe for him. I hope he will soon go to the mild, warm atmosphere of Adelaide. All wish him to go. In connection with Brother Starr, he could do good work in holding our people together. Even if he did not preach one discourse, he could establish, strengthen, and settle them. But we have no recent news from Adelaide or Tasmania. We received and read your letter with interest. I was not surprised at all to learn that these men, who have had so great light, should make rapid strides in determined apostasy. This experience reveals to us the fact that true rebellion is incurable. These men take a large amount of knowledge with them of what constitutes truth and evidence. They may misinterpret it all, misapply the truth, but they cannot convert truth into error, neither can they convert error into truth. The truth will live through all time and through eternal ages. Men letting it alone, separating truth from their lives, in no case lessen the value of truth. I would exhort the church to encourage faith and talk faith and act faith. This experience through which you are passing is of God to give you a genuine experience in the things of God. Putting on the robe of humility, we must take our position as learners in the school of Christ. If we will listen to his words to be repeated to us in this age of this earth's history, there must be silence in the soul. The clamorous pretensions to self-sufficiency must be cut away from our life. Learn of me, says Christ, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul. It is essential that we study our Bibles more diligently, that we become more choice in our conversation, for this can be an influence for good. We need to see and sense the inefficiency of human accomplishments, our own impotence, and the dignity and glory of Christ Jesus. The Lord puts us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit if we will walk humbly, trustingly, confidingly in Him. He leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit takes the things of God as they fell from the lips of Christ and conveys them with living power to the obedient heart. He, the Alpha and the Omega, delivers us into the mold of the gospel that we may take the perfect image of its author. You have in Adelaide had the fact made apparent to you how unsafe it is to trust in man and make flesh your arm. Submit to the authority of the great teacher in all humility of mind. He will arm you with his mind, which will fortify you to discern all rebellion. It is a great mistake in all our churches that religion is oft-times credited to the persons who give in words an assent to the truth. But unless the truth is brought into the inner sanctuary of the soul, it does not control the thoughts, the words, or the conduct of life. We need simply to have the truth in our hearts. These apparent difficulties we have met in our experience will be of greatest advantage in revealing to us that men and women may be converted to men, but not to Jesus Christ. If the men who preach to them apostatize, they have so feeble a hold of Christ, they will apostatize too, because they have never been really converted to the truth. We must find solid foundation for our feet. We see the two ministers who have preached to you have departed from the faith, and those whose faith was no higher than the ministers will go where their ministers go and leave their Redeemer and deny the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits. Many, many will depart from the faith they once professed, but those who hold fast the faith, firm unto the end, will be overcomers and shall have the crown of life. This morning I have been reading of your success in Adelaide. Praise the Lord. Keep the work progressing. I am so glad that the church in Adelaide has been given an opportunity to recover from the terrible work done there by the enemy, which caused so much division and strife. There should be a sanitarium near Melbourne if there were those to manage such an institution who could carry it forward solidly. Brother A.W. Simmons has had an experience in medical missionary work, and he can carry the work forward in Adelaide if he seeks counsel of God. There certainly should be a sanitarium near Adelaide. I shall encourage this, for it is God's plan. By means of such an institution, hundreds would become enlightened in regard to present truth. We need to give all the publicity we possibly can to the work God desires to have done. The seeds of truth are to be sown beside all waters. Let the Lord's work go forward. Let the medical missionary and the educational work go forward. I am sure that this is our great lack: earnest, devoted, intelligent, capable workers. White Estate, Washington, D.C., February 1st, 1980.